Good morning. If you are visiting with us this morning, we are glad you're here. Hopefully you will feel as an honored guest. We also have a luncheon prepared, and if you're visiting, we'd love you to stay with us and give us a chance to know you. Nathan Adams, who would be the usual preacher here, is out of town, so I'm filling in for him. So if you enjoy what you hear, please return. If you don't enjoy what you hear, please return. You'll hear something better next week. When 9/11 occurred, many people asked God, "Where are you?" When Katrina devastated New Orleans, many people asked God, "Where are you?" When the tsunami struck Japan and devastated the nuclear plant, many people asked God, "Where are you?" When heinous crimes, such as the shooting in the theater in Aurora, Colorado, or the elementary school in Sandy Hook, New Hampshire, many, many people asked God, "Where are you?" Many of us, including myself, when we are in situations where we feel both hopeless and helpless, have in that dark moment cried out to God, "Where are you?" Perhaps we share the feelings of the psalmist who wrote in Psalms 42, starting in verse 9, "I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppressions of the enemy? And with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" It is easy for someone to feel in dark times of despair, when there is evil, suffering, injustice, or sorrow, that somehow God has forgotten us, that he has abandoned mankind. Is this true? There are some who felt that in their darkest hour, when they cried out to God, "Where are you?" God was nowhere to be found. And as a consequence, they forever stopped trusting in God. Like so many others, they have taken to heart the words of Malachi in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighted in them, where is the God of judgment?" They feel as if God has simply given up on all of mankind. We tend to think that men of science are people of reason, men whose decisions are governed only by logic and not by the base emotions of hatred or vengeance. Yet there are two famous men of science, both of whom were very familiar with both scriptures and the God of the Bible. But they put reason aside and allowed their sorrow in a moment to turn to blind rage against God, to the point that it overwhelmed them, and they spent their lives trying to reason God away. As a consequence of their choices, they both dedicated themselves to leading the world on the path of self-destruction away from the love of God. Charles Darwin abandoned once and for all his belief in God after the death of his 10-year-old daughter, Annie. Darwin blamed God for Annie's untimely death and refused to ever again acknowledge God's existence. It was after Annie's death that Charles Darwin published Origin of Species, the book that declared that man is just a soulless animal, ruled by the forces of nature, that man's all-consuming goal is simply the survival of the fittest. For those of you who claim it was not Darwin's intention to lower man to the level of animals, I suggest you read Darwin's second book, Descent of Man. Here he makes it very clear his position that when it comes to the nature of man, God's handiwork is nowhere to be found. Why did Thomas Henry Huxley defend Darwin's teaching on evolution so strongly that he was called Darwin's bulldog? Logic was not the reason. In 1860, Thomas Huxley's four-year-old son, Noel, died, leaving Thomas heartbroken. In a book about his life, the author wrote the following regarding Thomas Huxley on the day of his son Noel's death. Huxley sat in the study facing the tiny body. His emotions were unleashed as he looked back to that New Year's Eve, 1856, when he had sat in the same desk and pledged on his son's birth to give a new and healthier direction to all biological sciences. He had found redemption in his son's death. There was no blame, only submission to nature, and that brought its own comfort. Submission to nature became Huxley's goal in life from that point forward. His belief in God had evaporated completely. So when we ask God, "Where are you?" what answer should we expect? Or, as Darwin and Huxley would claim, we should not expect any answer at all. But what does Scripture say? After all, it's only logical and fair to allow God to speak in his own defense. So let us turn to God's Word, his Bible, to see what God has to say in regards to where he is. When we look at Scriptures, we see something very interesting. The first time the question, "Where are you?" was asked, it was not man trying to find God, but God calling to man. Please turn to Genesis chapter 3. And starting in verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman who you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" And men, to this day, we always blame someone else, don't we? What happened? In the beginning, God created man and placed him in the Garden of Eden. And as we read, God would walk in the garden in the cool of the day and would be with man. Sadly, man sinned and rebelled against God. And because of his sin, man was lost. And like a loving father whose child has wandered away, God called out, "Where are you?" It was not God who was lost, but man. It was man who had now separated himself from God. Man had allowed himself to be led away from God by Satan, the father of lies, who had taken the form of a serpent. The relationship that God and man had once enjoyed was now forever changed. But because God still loved man, whom he had created in his own image, God made a promise, both to man and a promise against Satan. In Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So from that moment to now, Satan has been trying to draw man away from God, while God has continued to call out to us to come to him. So rather than asking the question to God, "Where are you?" perhaps we should ask the question to ourselves, "Where am I?" In times of trial, do we look for God? When we face times of difficulties and distress, rather than question God, do we call out to God, "Where are you?" Because we are the ones who are lost and need God to help us find our way. We read in Psalms 42, verses 9 and 10. If you look at the verse in its true context, we see really the hope that's in those verses. Starting in verse 8 of Psalms 42, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Even those who are against us may ask, "Where is God?" Our answer should be, "He is here in his revelation." Ever watch kids play the game Marco Polo? To use that little education, Marco Polo was an explorer, so that's where the name comes from. Of course, we know how the game is played. One child is blindfolded, and he calls out, "Marco." The other children respond, "Polo." And the goal of the game is for the blindfolded child to find the others by the sound of their voices. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, God reminds us that we need to listen and follow God's call. In verse 30 it says, "When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to your Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them." God calls us and has called us and will call us by his word. If we think about it, we who are God's children do not ever need to ask God, "Where are you?" He is where he has always been. Psalms 115, starting in verse 1. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands." I'd like us now to turn to Psalms 22. I think most of us are familiar with the 23rd Psalm, and perhaps we don't regularly read the 22nd Psalm. You see, Psalms 22, I feel, both asks the question, "Where are you, God?" and also gives a perfect, complete answer. Starting in verse 1. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." Many of you will recognize these words as the words spoken by Jesus when our Lord and Savior hung on the cross. The New Testament is written in Greek. Greek was the lingua franca, the language that most people spoke. It was the language of trade and communication in the time of Jesus. And scriptures show us when Jesus spoke, he spoke in Greek, except this one time. It's interesting to note that in both Matthew's account and Mark's account, the gospel records the words of Jesus in Aramaic, as Jesus said them, and as the gospel writers translated them for us. Ever consider the magnificence of scriptures themselves. Every word is of value. Every word is chosen by God. Because of this one time where Jesus speaks in Aramaic, the words Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Regardless of what language the Bible is translated, it would always be highlighted when Jesus is on the cross. As if Jesus dying on the cross 2,000 years ago is pointing all of man to Psalms 22, as if to say, look and understand. So let us read Psalms 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and my joints are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offsprings of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried out to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nation shall worship before you. For the kingdom of the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive, a posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. What is the message? If you are sincerely calling to God, where are you? The answer will always be, I am right here where I have always been. In our darkest moments, when we feel we have lost all hope, we can take comfort in the knowledge that God loves us and will never abandon us. As Paul so beautifully put it in the book of Romans, starting in chapter 8, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or perils, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God, but we can choose to separate ourselves. We can wander away. We can walk away. We can even try to run away. This morning I ask you, where are you? Are you like the prodigal son who found himself in a place he never intended to be? It was never his plan to be in the pig pen. And like the prodigal, you can come to your senses and go home. And like the father in the account of the prodigal son, God will be waiting there with open arms to welcome you back home. Again, I ask you, where are you this morning? If there's any way we, who are members of Christ's church, can help you, whether by prayers or help you understand God's word, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.